I can sympathize with that dear sister that lost her luggage, or the airline lost her luggage. Many years ago, I went on a trip to Kansas. I was going there for a week and I needed a suit. It was a business trip and my luggage didn't arrive until the next day. Now, this was before 9/11, so you could kid them a little bit. And of course, being Irish, we like to kid. I mean, what else can you do coming from Ireland? But anyways, on my way home a week later, I got to the airport and the guy was putting my luggage in and I was flying from Dallas to Detroit and I said to him, oh, by the way, could you send my luggage to California? Oh, he said, we can't do that. I said, you can, you did it on my way here. Because that's where it ended up going, but it thankfully it arrived in time the next morning. You know, there are some basic questions at times that we have to face, and I want to look at some of them this morning for a little bit. Three questions in particular. Are all Christians? Is everybody a Christian? And then secondly, what can a person be and still not be a Christian? And then thirdly, what is a Christian? Very simple and basic questions. I want to answer these from the Word of God. In all of my years in preaching the gospel across Canada and the U.S., knocking on doors every afternoon, inviting people into gospel meetings, I was amazed at the number of times that people thought that, well, we're all Christians. Isn't that something that we would think that we're all Christians? And of course, if that were so, even without turning to the scriptures, I would have more questions. If we're all Christians, why do I lock my home when I leave it? Isn't that kind of a ridiculous thing to do if we're all Christians? Why do I lock my car? Why do I put my money in the bank in a safe place? You know, the questions could go on and on. Why do we have a police force? Why do we have armies throughout the world? If we're all Christians, surely those things wouldn't be necessary. But of course, when we turn to the Bible, we know that we're not all Christians. Matter of fact, the very opposite, when we go to Romans chapter 3, and as we would move through that chapter, we would see the total depravity of man. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And then he ends it up by telling that the whole world has been found guilty before God, the whole world. So we're not all Christians. And the conclusion of the matter is this, for Paul could say, there is no difference, for all have sinned, and we have fallen far short of the glory of God. No difference. Every time I think of that, and I hope you won't mind me illustrating these points, but when I was about 16 years old, the head constable of our police force in our small town was a Christian, lovely, godly man. And he asked me if I would join him one Sunday afternoon in going to the Crumlin Road prison in Belfast and give my testimony. The Crumlin Road prison is now a tourist attraction. And on the way there, just before we got to the prison, he reminded me because, you know, when you're preaching the gospel, one of the first things you say is, you know, we're glad to see you all here today. They said, don't be saying that when you get up to give your testimony. You know, you just get used to saying certain things. But what impressed me was this, and I don't know whether they saw my legs, but I was shaking. I mean, 16 years old, and these men had to come to this meeting. There's no way they couldn't miss it. They had to come to it. And as I looked down over that crowd, and that crowded prison, that room that day in a Crumlin Road prison there in Belfast, I saw a fella that I went to school with. He was only going to be there for a short time, but he was in for carjacking. He stole a few cars, had joyrides and so on. But back in those days, that was pretty serious. And he was in prison. And then I saw a man from my hometown. Everybody knew him. He was a town drunk. that small town, everybody knew him by name. And a couple of weeks before Christmas every year, he would find the biggest brick he could find and go to the biggest store he could find in the main shopping area and throw a brick through the window. And the reason he did it, not to run away, but to get caught. Because dear George wanted to be in prison every Christmas so that he'd have a Christmas dinner. Isn't that ridiculous? But that was his thinking. But then I saw three men sitting in the front. I didn't know them. I'd never met them. But I'd seen their pictures often in the local newspapers. These three men sat in a dark alley one night and waited on a young man because he was of a different religion, coming out of the bar. They closed at that time at 10 o'clock at night. And they waited for him coming out, and they murdered him in cold blood. And there they were, three of them, in there for life. But I kept thinking of the words of Paul when he wrote that letter to the Romans, when he said, "There is no difference." Yes, there was a difference in the carjacking. There was a difference in the drunk breaking a window. There was the three men who murdered in cold blood. But they all heard the same verdict when they stood before the judge, guilty as charged. Paul says the whole world has been found guilty before God. There's no difference, for all have sinned. We have fallen far short of the glory or the standards of a holy and a righteous God. Are all Christians? Romans 3 tells me I'm not. We were not. But then when I turn to Acts chapter 26, well-known story about King Agrippa, and Paul has been testifying how that Christ died, how he suffered, how he rose from the dead. And King Agrippa says, Paul said to King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And then Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." If all are Christians, Agrippa just showed that they're not by saying that I'm not a Christian. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, when I was sitting thinking of it this morning, my mind went back to chapter 24, where again Paul was able to testify before the governor, Felix. And we read there that as Felix heard the message that Paul had, we read that Felix trembled. He trembled at the truth of the gospel. And then he could say to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call you again." Sad to say, we never read of Felix ever having a convenient season. There was none like the present. I think of the thief on the cross. And why I think of them, Felix, he trembled. When it came to Agrippa, he trifled. But when it comes to that thief on the cross, he trusted. Thank God for that. This dear man who had earlier been railing on the Lord Jesus, and now he's looking at that one who wore the crown of thorns. He looked at that one who'd been treated so cruelly and brutally by ungodly men. And he looks at that man and he says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." Aren't you glad the Lord didn't look at him and say, "Sorry, you went to the wrong church. I'm sorry, but you were never baptized. Sorry, but you never took part of communion. And sorry, you didn't go to church, and what a mess you made of your life." Now the Lord said, "Today, the scripture says, if you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out." The thief, he trusted. Are all Christians? No, my Bible tells me that we're not all Christians. The second question, what can a person be and still not be a Christian? I want to look at three categories. First of all, can a person be born in a Christian country and not be a Christian? Again, I used to be shocked at people at the door when they would say to me, "But this is Canada. This is Canada. This is a Christian country. So is it possible to be born in a Christian country and not be a Christian?" I go to my Bible and I read of a man who was born, you might say, in the Christian country, in Luke chapter 16. A man who was, in his lifetime, was very rich. He lived in luxury. And yet when he died, this is what my Bible tells me, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, born in the Christian country, and when he died, he went to hell. Yes, he was rich, he enjoyed life, but when he died just like everyone else. The wages of sin is death. Death is coming. You know, every one of us in this room today, if the Lord be not come, every one of us represents a funeral. The undertaker's not waiting for you to die. He's just waiting for the phone to ring. Every one of us. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So here's this rich man, born in the best of so-called Christian countries. And yet the scripture tells us that in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. A man who rejected the Lord Jesus and died in his sins and opened his eyes in the flames of hell. How sad, how tragic. And we know from that passage with his references to Abram and Moses and so on, and his five brethren, he knew something of the Word of God. I'm not sure how much he knew of it, but he knew something of it. Yet he died and went to hell. Is it possible for a person to belong to a Christian company and not be a Christian? You know, preaching the gospel, it's an amusing thing at times, especially knocking on doors and inviting the people to come. My first series of meetings after I was commended to the Lord's work, I rented a little building in a little village just outside of Barrie, Ontario. We lived in Stainer, Ontario at that time. I could only get the building for 2 weeks. It was a junior ranger camp, and they were going to be closing the camp after the 2 weeks. So I rented the building for 2 weeks. So I started knocking on doors in the village. Why I say it's amusing. Imagine this, you knock on a door. A lady answers. So I invite her. We had invitations printed. I invite her to come and hear the gospel being preached. How a person can be saved. How you can know for sure that your sins are going to be forgiven. How you can know for sure that you're going to be in heaven. I mean, what a message. And her response is, I go to my own church on Sunday night. Little did she realize I was there for every night of the week for 2 weeks. I said, well, how about Monday night? Well, I usually go to see the grandchildren Monday night. I said, that's great. How about Tuesday night? Well, you know, another lady and I, we go to the bowling on Tuesday night. I said, oh, excellent. What about Wednesday night? By the time I got to the end of the week, I felt sorry for her. I mean, the excuses she was making. There wasn't enough crutches in the world to support those lame excuses, believe you me. But her last words were these. You see that house down there? And she pointed one out. You should go there. I mean, he should be coming to those meetings. Little did you know, I'd already been there, and I got a better reception from that man than I got from her. Belonging to a Christian company. I want to tell you about a man in the Bible, a well-known man. This man belonged to the elite Christian group. He heard the Lord Jesus preaching. He heard him teaching. You might say in that group, he was actually, as far as I can see from Scripture, the only one that held an office. He was treasurer of that company. Yeah, he was the top notch in that Christian group. When I come to Mark chapter 14 and verse 21, this is what I read concerning that man. Mark says, good were it that for that man he had never been born. Imagine. You can go to church all your life. You can go without missing a service. You can tithe all you want. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it would have been better for you, like this man. You'd never been born. Imagine being steeped in religion and dying in your sins and going out to meet the God of heaven. Is it possible to be born into a Christian family and not be a Christian? When I go to 2 Samuel, and I would say, here's a young man, he might have been born into the best of Christian families in the Old Testament, if I can call them a Christian. His name was Absalom. And yet here's a young man who rebelled against his father and went to war against his father. This young man died in battle one day, and a servant comes back to King David, and King David's main concern is this, is a young man Absalom safe? And King David gets the news that this young man had died in the battle. And I read in my Bible that King David wept. Heartbroken, he wept. And in the midst of his tears, he's crying out, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, oh my son Absalom. Brought up in such a home where no doubt he was prayed for many times, but dies in a battlefield. Without knowing Christ, without knowing God in his life. You know, it's interesting, maybe some of you brethren have done this, but it's interesting to study the times that King David wept and the incidents that happened to make him weep. I'm just going to mention one more. When I go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, and it was the story of Joab. It says, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Now, Abner had slain Joab's brother, I would say in self-defense, and he flees to one of the cities of refuge. But here's the sad thing. In those words I read, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him under the fifth rib that he died. That's how Satan works. And just like Judas, to think of this, when I think of this, it boggles my mind that here's a man who kissed the door to heaven. He kissed the one who said, I am the door, to kiss the very door to heaven. And then to reject the Lord Jesus. He went out and hanged himself. And here's Abner. And David is weeping when he hears of his death. It says, the king lifted up his voice, and he wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner, and listened to this, and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. He didn't say Abner was a fool. He was no fool. Earlier, he's called a mighty man of valor. He's called a leader. He's called a prince. Abner was a great man. And yet David says he died like a fool dieth. Why? Well, David goes on to explain it. He says, your hands weren't bound, your feet weren't in fetters. As a man that falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. What happened? He turned aside right at the very gate of the city, one step to safety, and he turned aside to listen to a man who was bent on his destruction. That's how the devil works. If there's one here today and you're not saved, I want to warn you, the devil whispers, just like the hymn writer said, not today. You've got lots of time. When you feel that you're dying, then it's a good time to come to Christ. We're not promised tomorrow. And so being born into a Christian family does not make anyone a Christian. So what is a Christian? When we go to John's Gospel in chapter 1, again, most would be familiar with this passage. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's verse 11. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they were those who had believed, and because they had believed, they had received, as many as received him. What does that passage mean? What's the difference between believing and receiving? To believe Christ is what you think of him, but to receive Christ is what you do with him. I want to illustrate it in a very simple way. Before we left Ontario, I was starting to have an issue with my legs and my feet, getting shocks going through them. So I go to see my doctor. He tells me what I have. As far as they know, there's no cure. Likely get worse through time. But he gives me medication. He gives me a prescription. He says, this will mask most of the pain. So I go to the pharmacy. Give me a prescription. He gives me a bottle of pills. Will they mask the pain? Yeah, they sure will. Do I believe that they'll mask the pain? Yes, I do. I had a very good doctor. He was a Christian. I trusted him with my life. He was an excellent doctor. What he said to me, they'll mask the pain, and I believed him. The pharmacy also told me that it would mask my pain. So I believe it. So what I do, I go home, set them on the shelf. Did that help me? But I believe they'll mask the pain. Yeah. But until I take that cap off and swallow those pills, until I receive them, then the pain will be masked. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, not of the will of the flesh, nothing to do with man or of blood, or again, it's not going to the church and getting voted onto committees or voting onto this or that. He can't be voted into heaven. There's only one way, and the Bible makes it very clear, and that's through trusting that finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. That sun shining on my way, my eyes, I don't want to send you home late. Again, I urge you today, if you don't know Christ is your Savior, if you're not a Christian, that even before you leave today, that you'll bow just quietly in the presence of God and acknowledge that, yes, I am that sinner for whom Christ died. And if you're already a Christian, we've so much to be thankful for. To think that, you know, likely everyone in this building, our lives would never have crossed paths if it weren't for that cross of Christ we'd likely never have met each other. The day I got saved, I had more brothers and sisters that I could handle. Most of them I've never met. Isn't heaven going to be a wonderful place? I want to see parents that prayed for me and grandparents. I want to see Sunday school teachers that taught us the Word of God and pointed us the way, gospel preachers who had an interest in our souls, who preached the gospel to us, some who handed us gospel tracts that spoke to us. I remember a man I worked with in a Ford plant. I worked right beside him, and he would never take gospel tracts from me when I offered them. Couldn't take them, didn't want to read them. And it's funny, when I would go to the washroom and breaks, and there was all the cubicles there in the men's, I'd leave a track in each one of them, because when guys go to the washroom, they'll read anything. And I had a really good track written by a man who actually just passed away recently, a gospel preacher, used to stay with us. And he worked in one of these steel mills, and he wrote a track about one of the men that fell into the flaming fire in that steel mill and how it touched him and led him to Christ. So he'd written a gospel track about it. And I left that track in all of the, and this guy who wouldn't take the track from me, when he came back from his break, he was all excited. He had it in his hand. Dave, Dave, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen this? I said, yeah, I think I might just, oh, you put it there, didn't you? I said, yeah. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But we're going to meet so many that have trusted Christ as their Savior. God bless His word, shall we pray. Our Father, again, we're so thankful for the time that we can share the gospel. For us as believers, it brings that joy back into our lives to know that we know Christ, that we walk with Him daily, that He dwells within us. And what a joy it is on our pathway home to heaven to meet others who know the Lord Jesus. But we pray for those who don't. Some of us still have family members outside of Christ. And we just pray that they might be brought into circumstances where they again will be brought face to face with the gospel and with the issues of eternity. And where will I be 5 minutes after I die? We just ask your blessing now as we part. Give us help to sing a closing hymn as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.